And I don't know, I might not have been on during that story. I apologize to the folks watching. Not that it was a brilliant story that you wanted to hear anyhow, but Luke chapter 1. We're going to take a break from Isaiah. Yay! As we are in the season of Advent here, which is, it's where we are preparing our hearts for, you know, Christ's arrival at Christmas, but then it goes much, much deeper than that. We are preparing ourselves for Christ's return, right? His second coming. Now, there's been a delay, right? We keep hoping, we keep praying that Christ returns, and so that's why we have these themes for Advent of waiting and hope. And hope is not just some blind faith or empty desire. We're not wishing and hoping that Jesus comes back. We know he's coming back. And so it's an active trust that he will. And so we're going to start this Advent for these next 4 weeks. We're going to be in the book of Luke, starting in the book of Luke. And, you know, when the writers tell the story of Jesus, Mark was the earliest gospel that was written. And he starts off just with Jesus' preaching and his public ministry. And then Mark was the next one that was written. And he kind of went back to Jesus' birth, okay? And then Luke, I think scholars think Luke was the next one is written. Luke says, hey, I'm going to take it back even further. I'm going to talk about the birth of the guy who told everybody about who Jesus was. And so that's where we are today. Luke, we're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist. And this story of John the Baptist's birth, it has some elements of hope in it that kind of emerge out, kind of bubble out, that will help us to strengthen our faith and to trust in God while we're waiting for this return of Christ. But let's admit, this is sometimes difficult. There's stuff that we go through where it's just hard to wait for Jesus, just like we're waiting for a table at a restaurant, right? We're waiting for God come back and have Jesus fix this world, you know, to change us. And so I think there's some stuff that's in these couple verses that we can, that'll help us give us some hope to hang in there. So we're going to start in verse 5. First four verses are some introductory verses by Luke. And we're going to hit verse 5. Let's pray. I need to calm myself down here. Okay? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we spent some time blessing you in song and prayer. Now, Lord, you want to bless us as we read your word. And we pray that we pray against distractions, just the internal distractions that we have of all the things we got to do. Lord, let's just turn those off and understand that you're going to take care of everything. But, Lord, we ask your spirit to move within us, convict us, make us more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray that my words this morning will not get in the way of your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says this, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now put your finger there. We're going to pause and come back to it. But this is already, we have one of these big butts of the Bible. All right, already we have a problem and we have shame scrawled over the first words of this story here. In the first culture, to be childless was a reproach from God, okay?
And so not only, here's a couple that didn't have, weren't able to have children, not only were they robbed of the joy of children, somehow they looked at it, everybody else looked at it, like they were being cursed by God. What did you do, Elizabeth and Zechariah, that God has cursed you and not blessed you with being able to have children? And so people looked down on them. It was something that they did. Now we can't imagine how they felt. People who did everything right, yet God had not blessed them. How many times must they have prayed for children and God didn't answer that prayer? How many times that Elizabeth didn't get invited to an event because no one wanted to associate it with her because of the situation? Or how many times they have been shunned, or people had turned away from them, or conversations have been cut short because Elizabeth comes out and everybody went, right? How often did Elizabeth think that she was a failure and not good enough and less than human because she could not live up to the expectations? Expectations of society, expectations of her family, and even, she thought, expectations from God. Try and put yourself in her spot, would you please? When have you not lived up to the expectations of someone? Whether those are your parents or loved ones or the boss at work, or society, the pressure to lose weight, the pressure to look a certain way and to live a certain way and to think a certain way and to adopt certain values, that pressure. I think of parents these days and the pressure from society that is upon them to what they need to do for their kids, and their kids have to be involved in all these activities. I wonder how many times Elizabeth and Zechariah just wondered, God, why? What are we doing wrong here? And so they enter into old age with this cloud hanging over their heads of not good enough. Not good enough. But I think from this story we can discover some nuggets of hope which can help us to dispel that cloud of not good enough, so that we can live fuller lives and begin to see God, begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us. So here's hope nugget number one. Social favor does not equal divine disfavor. Social disfavor does not equal divine disfavor. One of the things we need to understand is that society is always going to try and fit us into its mold. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus, and if we're going to be kingdom people following Jesus, the habits and the thinking and the standards of this world, including sometimes people from our own family and people that we work with, they're not always going to match up with the kingdom of God. They're not always going to match up with Jesus' teachings. All you need to do, you have any question about that, read the Sermon on the Mount. And you kind of go, whoa. That's going to bump up against society. And so if you're going to start following the teachings of Jesus, we are going to bump up against culture and not meet their expectations. And when that happens, they're going to dismiss us. They're going to denigrate us. They're going to look down on us and sometimes even persecute us. That's what the Apostle Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy. He wrote him a letter. He said this, in fact, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, is what he said. And so just because society and culture and family and your work, they disappoint you, they become disappointed in you, doesn't mean that God is disappointed in you. That's hope nugget number one. Okay, verse 8. I got to take a drink because, man, I'm really going to get into it here. Let's read. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot
according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Okay, let's pause there again. I love this. The angel speaks to Zechariah and says, "Your prayer has been heard." I wonder if Zechariah went, "What are you talking about?" Right? Because one of the other things we know about Elizabeth and Zechariah are that they are old. And they're not just old. The Bible says they are very old. Okay? Very old. Some of us have been there. We feel very old sometimes, right? So because they're very old, I can't imagine that Elizabeth and Zechariah are still praying for children. They know that that ship has sailed, right? And they know biology. Not as much as we do today, but they know that much. And Bible says they're both beyond childbearing years, so I'm thinking that they hadn't prayed for a child in years. That's what we do, right? We kind of move on in our prayers. Something says, "Well, okay, I guess this is it." So we just kind of move on in our prayers, and I'm sure they began to pray for more practical and hopeful matters, like maybe that Rome would be overthrown and that they could have peace in their land. Probably praying for Zechariah's arthritis not to flare up this week, stuff like that, right? That's what they're praying for. Here's hope nugget number two. God is working in our lives long after we have given up. God is working in our lives long after we have given up. Zechariah and Elizabeth may have given up hope of ever having children, but guess what? God was still working. God was still working. He didn't give up. And so let me ask you this question. What prayer have you stopped praying? What prayer have you stopped praying? What life change have you wanted in your life, but you have given up? Because you've prayed it so many times before, it's just like, well, this isn't going to work out, and so I'm going to move on. Or it's just no use. Or nothing's changed. Or that's now it's way too hard. Or it's just not worth it anymore. It's not worth the effort anymore. What prayer have you stopped praying? Very, very important verse here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul wrote this. He started off this letter to Christians in Philippi. He said this, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus." When God first got a hold of you and he put his Holy Spirit inside of you, he began this process of transforming you from the inside out, transforming you into the character of Jesus. That's God's goal for you. And here's the deal. The more people, we don't understand this so much, but the more that we become like Jesus and act like Jesus and take on the character of Jesus, the more that we will get out of life. And the more that God can use us, and the more that we'll just kind of go, this is it. This is what it's about. But the problem is, along the way, there are failures. And there are mess-ups. And there's hardship, and there's disappointments. But the thing is, God's going to work through all of that mess. See, God never wastes a tear. God never wastes a hurt or a pain that we go through. And you may have given up, but God has not given up. In fact, he is still working. Scripture says he is still working. And so the challenge is, well, maybe let's work with God a little bit, right? Let's work with him. Verse 14 We continue on. This boy, John, will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And pause again. And the angel tells Zechariah the remarkable aspects of this baby that is going to be born to them. It'd be like today if, the angel appeared to me and said something, appeared to us and just something, hey, the kid you're going to have is going to lead the Steelers to 4 Super Bowls, right? You'd be like, whoa, are you kidding me? Right? This is the feeling that Zechariah has. I can imagine his eyes get so big and just go, wow, no way, that's impossible. That's more than I ever dreamed of. I was reading a book just this past month, and the title of one of the chapters was this: God has a dream for your life. You ever stop and think about that? You ever stop and think that God has a dream for your life? Now, when we're young, we all had dreams, whatever the success, whatever that looks like in our eyes, we all had that, and then maybe we have children, so we have dreams for our children that they would grow up and become positive contributors to society, that they would be Jesus followers, that they would be part of the church, and of course, that they would take care of us when we're old, right? And now we kind of, for a lot of us in here, we kind of older, we kind of settle down. And even have to be older, we just kind of settle down into a routine. And we kind of say, well, those dreams are for the young, right? We're not dreaming so much anymore. And there's a lot that just say, I kind of want to just finish out life with my family, take care of the grandkids, leave something for the children. Oh, I'd like to travel. That's just some dreams here and there. I think if God would have a discussion with us about our dreams, God would just say, really? You want to settle for that? You want to settle for just traveling? Here's hope nugget number 3. God's dream for you is greater than your dream for you. God's dream for you is greater than your dream for you. I mean, we are God's children, right? We are God's children. And like we have dreams for our children, God has dreams for us. And part of God's dream for us is not that we just become like Jesus, but that we would impact his world for the sake of the kingdom. Whatever that might look like. It can be anything, even, now hear me on this, even as you get older. It's not like when you turn 60, God says, hey, you had a great run. Now you're over 60, and there's not a whole lot I can do with you anymore. I love you and all that, but let's just hang on, and when time runs out, I'll call you back. I do not believe that is true. I do not believe that is true. Now, I don't care who you are, how old you are, whatever your situation is, whatever your past is. Because there's some that people are saying, man, you don't know my past. I say, I don't have to. God does, and God still has a dream for your life. This is the beauty of it. And I turn to my favorite verse, John 10:10. Okay? John 10:10. And he says this. Jesus said that these are the words of Jesus. I came so that you can have real life and abundant life, real life and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Paul was praying for the Ephesians. He had a dream for the Ephesians, this church that he started. He said this. He said, I pray
that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that for this reason, he says, for this reason, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean? What is the fullness of God? The fullness of God is Jesus. He's saying, man, I pray that you would become, that you would experience, that you would become like Jesus and experience the fullness of God in your life. That's God's dream for us. And when we become like that, we enjoy life to the fullness. And that happens at any age. And then we can make an impact out in the world at any age. At any age. And so I ask you, how might God want you to pursue the dream that he has for you? Let's finish up. Verse 18. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, hey, you know who I am? He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This section, I think, is marked by two interesting events. Number one is Zechariah being silenced by God for not believing. Right? I'm sure Zechariah being shut up like he did was able to have some time to himself, to learn about himself, to learn about God, and to learn a little bit more about this situation that God has put him in. And I think part of the lesson here is this. We learn more when we're silent, when we don't talk as much, right? Because when we don't talk as much, we observe more, we listen more. We ponder what God is up to here. The second thing is that we read that Elizabeth remained. She remained in seclusion. Why? Because that's what she always did. That's the way she lived her life, in seclusion. She wasn't going out amongst people because they looked down their nose at her. It reminded her of her reproach. But after 5 months, what happens after 5 months? You begin to show, right? She begins to show. Now everyone could see God's blessing was upon her. And I'm sure those 5 months that she spent in seclusion, and as her body was changing and as adapting, she began to the same way. It was a holy waiting on God to find out, to understand, God, what are you doing? God, thank you for this reward. Hope nugget number four is this. Hope is strengthened by faithfulness. We know about the faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it is enhanced by silence and holy waiting. I was listening to a podcast this week that talked about this idea. How do people like us in today's world, where we are so busy, where do we have time of silence and solitude and stuff like that? And what he said was this: you begin to look for the pools of silence and solitude that maybe God brings into our life. Maybe recognize them. And they could be in things like this. A doctor's office where we have to wait in a doctor's office. Or we're waiting for a table at a restaurant. Like I had to the other night. I'll say, oh, I'm preaching this. I better pay attention here, right? Or we're waiting for a friend. And so we're sitting in the car waiting to our friend. Now, being 21st century people, what do we normally do when we have to wait? Right? We're getting on social, or we're playing games and stuff like that. When these very well may be pools of silence and solitude that God brings into our lives to help us so that he can speak to us and remind us and build us up and encourage us to what he has called us to. Use those times of silence and solitude and waiting to connect to God. Slowing down and silence. Slowing down and silence. This is why it's important, because it grows our attentiveness. It helps us to discern what really matters and what doesn't while we are waiting for Jesus' return. And when we connect with God and we live a life of following Jesus, he takes away our disgrace, like Elizabeth said. I leave you with Lamentations chapter 3, and Annabelle put it up on the screen. Love this verse, the one I read for the students. Make this your verse for the week, all right? I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And during this time of silence, I want you to think about what God's dream for you might be. What might God be calling you to do? Father God, we thank you that Scripture, all throughout Scripture, show us that you have dreams for us. And so, Lord, begin to reveal what that dream for us is. Show us how we can spend some time in silence and solitude, maybe to begin to clarify that dream. Lord, we pray that we pray that you would strengthen our hope and our faith in you and in Jesus' return. We ask this in the name of the one who went to the cross, was crucified and resurrected, and then who says, I am coming back, Jesus Christ. Amen.